Before I delve into this message, I'm going to ask something of you. I'm going to ask for you out there today to pray for me as I give this message, as I talk about marital challenges. Because every time I do, as I look out across this room, every time I talk on this kind of topic, I know there are people here in so many different places. Some of you are getting ready to get married and you're so excited. Some of you wish you were married and you are so frustrated. Some of you are in marriage and you're so excited. Some of you are in marriage and you are filled with despair. And some of you, your marriages have ended in divorce. Very diverse set of feelings that you come to what I'm going to talk about. I just ask that you would pray for me, that I would be honest and true to what God has to say to us today. And that no one would feel a sense of any kind of condemnation, but they would just sense that God loves you so very, very much. And that the truths he has in here are for our protection and not for our punishment. So I'm going to ask you, will you just spend a second? I'm going to give you 15 seconds, not out loud, but just quietly, to actually really do that, really pray for me. All right? Just in the quiet of your moment. All right, thank you. Well, you know what? I find it interesting. You and I were made to be in relationship, to be in relationship with our Creator God and with one another. Why do I believe this to be true? Because God is a relational God, and we were made in His image. So if we were made for relationships, why do we often find the relationships in our lives to be so difficult, so challenging? Well, it is these relational challenges that we will be addressing from the pulpit in this four-week series that we are embarking on. And we start this series with what I believe is to be the most important human relationship that a person can enter into, and that being the relationship of marriage. It's Pastor Seeger. Pastor Mark and I were talking about this topic. He made an interesting observation, so I'm going to give him the credit. He said to me, "Isn't it ironic how people are all focused on the security aspect of the hacking scandal at Ashley Madison? Is not the bigger scandal the fact that there is demand for such a website as Ashley Madison? A website that has as its slogan, 'Life is short, have an affair.'" And I don't have to read the statistics of how many people have visited the Ashley Madison site to understand that marriage has its challenges. I just have to reflect on how much of my pastoral counseling this past 20 plus years has been devoted to meeting with couples whose marriage is hanging by a thread. One of the great ironies I have experienced in counseling is how often I am with a single person who is yet to be married, and they will share with me how they long for the day that they will get married. And they will then leave my office, and in comes a married person who tells me how they long for those days when they were still single. Well, we will address what God has to say to those of you who are single, be you someone who has never married, or you are single again by virtue of the loss of a spouse through death or divorce. We will address the challenges you face in the message on Sunday, September 27th. Today, I want to focus on what I hope those of you who are married will see as solutions to some of the challenges that may exist in your marriage. But before I move into that part of my message, I want to say some words to those of you who are here and are divorced. Because I fear that a risk many pastors face is when we focus our marriage messages almost entirely on why married couples should avoid divorce at all costs. And we ignore those of you listening to that message for whom that option is no longer on the table because your marriage has already ended in divorce, perhaps through no choice of your own. And we do a disservice when we do not recognize the incredible pain that one event has caused in your life. And when we fail to try to provide any wisdom at all for how do you move forward after a divorce has taken place. I was thinking in my preparing for this message of my son Jonathan's wedding. which I officiated at just a few months ago. Scores of friends and family poured into Nashville, Tennessee to celebrate that day with Jonathan and his fiancée, Blair. The church was packed. Jonathan's friends gave him a standing ovation when I officially presented he and Blair as husband and wife. We then moved on to the church sanctuary to the reception where cake was eaten, music played, and people danced. And the air was filled with the sweet aroma of anticipation and expectation as this couple embarked on this new chapter together. That's the way it is when a marriage begins. But think for a moment what it is like when a marriage ends. There are no celebrations, no cake or music or dancing. There's just a lot of pain and fear and hurt and despair. You know, at least when a person physically dies, we have a funeral for them. We don't do funerals for marriages when they die. So often when a person experiences a divorce, they not only have to face the rejection of the person who once was the closest person in the world to them, but also rejection from friends they used to have who, for whatever reasons, feel like they now need to distance themselves. When a person goes through a divorce, they sometimes feel as if God has rejected them as they listen to the pastor recite from the scriptures about how God hates divorce. And so they wonder, does that mean God hates me too? Well, I want to make it clear at the outset of this message that although divorce is not God's desire for any of his children, and that although it is true that he hates it when it happens, he still loves you, and he has not rejected you. God may hate divorce, but he does not hate people who are divorced. And if you are here today and you have experienced the agony of divorce, I want you to know God wants to provide you healing. And we here at Cedar Run want to be an integral part of that healing process. And one of the key steps in allowing that process to take place is you have to let go of the past. It's not easy, I am sure. For some of you, you did not want the marriage to end, but you had no choice because your spouse chose the path of divorce. For others, you made the choice because you felt you had no other option to get out of an abusive situation. But in either case, you now find yourself on this unsteady new ground as a single person again. Well, you will have to let go of some things. You will need to let go of the fear of being alone again, perhaps after years of being with your spouse. You will have to let go of the insecurity you feel financially, because financial insecurity and divorce often go hand in hand, particularly for the woman. And most importantly, you will need to let go of the anger and resentment that you feel against your former spouse for hurting you so. How do you do that? There is only one way, and that is through the miracle of grace, as you commit to granting the same forgiveness to your former spouse that God granted you at the cross of Calvary. Paul would write this to the church in Ephesus, Ephesians 4, 31 and 32. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. See, if you don't forgive, then your anger and your resentment will turn to bitterness, and it will consume you. The writer of Hebrews said this in Hebrews 12, 15. See to it that no one misses the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. You need to let go of that natural human tendency that exists in each one of us to want to see bad things happen to people who we feel did us wrong. And divorce will bring a person to a crossroads like no other. An intersection where one road, the road of forgiveness, leads towards freedom and a new beginning. And the other road, the road of bitterness, leads towards the only prison I know of that is locked from the inside. And many choose the latter road. Let's look again at the words of the writer of Hebrews there in 12:15. He says, see to it that you do not miss out on the grace of God. You see, it is when you focus your attention on the cross and the grace God gave to you there as he hung and bled and died to forgive you of all your sins, that you will be able to turn your focus off that former spouse who hurt you so. So don't miss out on the grace of God by taking your eyes off the cross. Because if you do, then the root of bitterness will just grow deeper and deeper down into your very being. Because this is one instance where that old adage that time heals all will not apply. I meet with individuals who, even though 5, 10, 15, 25 years have passed since their divorce, and they are still intensely angry at their former spouses. And that anger often gets carried on by the next generation. Again, same passage in wise words where he says, if you allow bitterness to take root, it will defile many. And a natural consequence of bitterness is this desire we have for others to identify with us in our bitterness. To say, yeah, he was a jerk. Yeah, she was a bad person. And tragically, it is often the children who end up bearing the brunt of that bitter root. As each parent, although they will deny it, deep down really wants for their kids to understand what a bad person the former spouse was. So it is absolutely critical that you let go of your anger and your resentment and that you forgive. And I realize it will not be easy. That's why we call it the miracle of forgiveness. And this is why you have to walk closely with God each and every day of this new journey as you trust in God's grace one day at a time. Because that's how grace works, isn't it? It is much like the manna God sent from heaven to the Israelites as they wandered in the desert. It came how? One day at a time. So if you are here and you are still feeling the pain and hurt and rejection and the fear that accompanies every divorce, and you wonder, what will it be like celebrating Christmas this year alone? Or paying for your children's college in 5 years if your spouse is unwilling to help? Or celebrating your children's marriage in 10 or 15 years with that former spouse? I can only say this to you. You cannot receive today God's grace for what will happen in 2 months or 2 years. That is just the way grace works. You receive it one day at a time. So don't worry about how you'll handle things 5 or 10 years from now. You just wake up each day and ask God for the grace for this day. And don't you dare try to go it alone. Do not allow the event of divorce to cause you to turn away from God and his church. Because he has not turned away from you, and neither have we. So let me now shift my talk to those of you here today who are married or are contemplating being married at some point in the future. How can you deal with the challenges that will inevitably come up? First principle, never forget the promise that you made. What is the foundation upon which every marriage has begun? It's on a promise, for better or worse, richer or poor, in sickness and in health, till death do us part. It is a promise that was meant by the God who instituted the first marriage back in the Garden of Eden to last for a lifetime. Let's look at that first marriage, Genesis 2:24, if we will. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. See, God both ordained the institution of marriage, and he had some strong words about what he thought of people not living up to the death do us part of their promise. It's from the Old Testament book of Malachi. Has not the Lord made them one? In flesh and spirit, they are his. And why one? Because he was seeking godly offspring. So guard yourself in your spirit and do not break faith with the wife of your youth. I hate divorce, says the Lord God of Israel. And I hate a man's covering himself with violence as well as with his garment, says the Lord. Now note that God says here, I hate divorce. He does not say, I hate divorced people, okay? So do not misunderstand this and think that divorce is some sin that is unforgivable. But let me make it very clear, neither is divorce just some legal proceeding that humans have developed that God has little interest in. You know, sort of like the process that allows you to return to the local department store a pair of shoes that do not fit. In that verse we just read from Genesis, the word there that talks about coming together as one was a word that signifies the strongest glue you could ever conceive of. And it is God's intent that the oneness that is to be created when a couple gets married is to be the strongest bond two human beings can enter into. And what happens when you try to separate two pieces of wood that have been glued together? They do not tear apart easily or cleanly, do they? So it is with divorce. I could spend an entire message on the incredibly devastating consequences that go with getting a divorce. So God does not say, I hate divorce, because he wants to punish people by forcing them to stay in bad marriages. He says it because he wants to protect people from the devastating consequences that he knows will take place if you try to tear apart two people who have been spiritually glued together through the sacred institution of marriage. And understand this about why God cares so much about the promise one makes in their marriage vow. See, God, at his very essence, is a promise keeper. When he makes a promise, he does not violate it. And if we are to be a people who live lives to reflect his character, then we too will honor our commitments, be they in the marriage relationship or friend to friend, neighbor to neighbor, employer to employee. Whenever we break our promise to another, we damage the community that Jesus died on a cross to bring together. This is true of any promise we make, but particularly of the marriage commitment. So the Bible is clear. An approach of, hey, if it's not working out the way I want, I can always bail. That is not an option that I find anywhere in that Bible. Now, there is one ground given in the Bible for divorcing, that being infidelity on the part of your spouse. But this is not placed there to be used simply as an excuse to get out of a marriage that you wanted out of anyway. It is possible that infidelity may have occurred, but the offending spouse has truly repented and is willing to do whatever is necessary to rebuild your trust. And in this instance, I believe the principles of grace and forgiveness should take precedence, and that marriage can be healed and rebuilt. So unless you are dealing with an unrepentant serial adulterer, I would hesitate to be running to the courthouse steps to file papers simply because you can now check the adultery box as your spiritual reason for filing for that divorce. The question some of you may have at this point is about, how about where there is abuse, physical or emotional? Is that not grounds for divorce? Well, understand this. I believe that if abuse is taking place, the party who is subject to that abuse clearly needs to separate themselves from that situation for as long as necessary to ensure their safety and well-being. But again, that is not a reason to go rushing to the courthouse steps to file for divorce. Again, because the principles of grace and forgiveness, and because believing that God can work a miracle of change even in the heart of an abusive spouse. So separation to allow God to do his work is the first step that I recommend in such situations. But friends, more often than not, it is not infidelity or abuse that are the reasons people give me for wanting to get a divorce. Other reasons I often hear go more like this. Pastor, I am just not happy being married. Or, but pastor, we are just so different. This is the attitude that has led to the law recognizing what we now call a no-fault divorce based on the fact that the husband and wife are incompatible. I want you to listen to these words from Christian author G.K. Chesterton. He said this, if people can be divorced for incompatibility, I cannot conceive why we all are not divorced. I have known many happy marriages, but never a compatible one. The whole aim of marriage is to fight through and survive the instant when incompatibility becomes unquestionable. For a man and a woman, as they are inherently incompatible. So how do you fight through and survive the instant when incompatibility becomes unquestionable? You remember that promise you made. Because as I say to every couple that I counsel in preparation of marrying them, it is not your love that will hold your marriage together. It is your marriage commitment that will hold your love together. Second principle, never stop honoring your spouse. And these next four principles I give you will apply in all our relationships as well as the marriage ones, so apply them where they fit. Romans 12:10 says this, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Honor at its very heart is seeing the incredible worth in another person. Seeing them as someone created in the image of God and for whom Jesus died. And that's easy in the early days of marriage. But sometimes it can get more challenging as the early glow wears off. Because unfortunately, that old adage that familiarity can breed contempt often plays itself out in our marriages. And over time, we can find ourselves treating our spouses with contempt rather than honor. It may be a tone of voice. It may be a roll of our eyes. But the message to them is, you are a bother to me right now. I know that I am sometimes guilty of this. Like when I'm watching TV and my wife, Nadita, comes into the room wanting to talk to me about something that is important to her. And I'll give her this look of, don't bother me now. This is my time. It happened this past week. Perhaps because I was in the middle of preparing for this message. When she left the room, I thought, what did I just communicate to her? You know, your needs were not worth my time. Which is just another way of saying, you're not worth my time. So let me ask the husbands and wives here today, are you continuing to honor your spouse? Next, never stop encouraging your spouse. 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. So I'll ask you, are you a critical person or are you an encourager? See, the critic focuses on the flaws in their spouse and tends to ignore or at least minimizes their own flaws. So that when a conflict arises, rather than viewing it as an opportunity for growth, this person sees it as just another sign that their spouse doesn't get it. So I would ask each married couple here today to do an evaluation this coming week. Keep track of how many comments you make this week to your spouse that are more likely than not to lift them up, and how many are more likely than not to tear them down. The encouragement is so important in every relationship, but particularly in marriage. You know, is it really that hard, people, to see the good in our spouses? I mean, when we first fall in love, all we see is the good. Then after a few years of marriage, it can often seem to them that all we see is the bad. You need to be your spouse's greatest cheerleader as you mourn with them in their struggles and you cheer them on in their victories. So I'll ask you now, rate yourself on this one. Are you more of an encourager or are you more of a critic? And then fourth point, which really is kind of flows out as how we can best be more of an encourager than a critic, is focus on your own junk. Focus on your own junk. I realize that's not necessarily a very pastoral word there, but it's the only one I could come up with, okay? Romans 14. You then, why do you judge your brother? Or why do you look down on your brother? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. You know, so many people in marriage tend only to see the other person's failing and flaws. We note every flaw and think, if they could only get their act together. In fact, there are some of you here this morning who have been thinking throughout my talk, please say something that will make him, make her, get her act, his act together. But friends, we all are sinners. I am, you are. And nothing helps in a marriage more than when you shine a light on your own flaws and weaknesses. Because as you better understand your own flaws and weaknesses, you become so much better able to love your spouse unconditionally and to show grace to them as God wants you to. The best place to start healing a marriage that is hurting is to start looking inward and to focus on how can I be a better partner in this relationship. Pastor Dave, you ask, what if I do that, but my spouse doesn't commit to the same introspection? Doesn't matter. Because you are ultimately accountable to God for you. And often, if a spouse sees you focusing on your junk instead of theirs, that can often serve as a great encouragement to them to start doing the same thing. So what you do on your own does matter. You remember the story of the prodigal son? What was the first step that turned things around for him? It was when he said, Father, I have sinned against you. It was me. He didn't say, you know, if you'd only been a better father, I wouldn't have done it. He focused on his own sins. And that's why I believe, as I think I said in the message not too long ago, the 9 words you should be willing to speak often in a healthy marriage are these. I was wrong. I am sorry. Please forgive me. But instead, what often happens in marriage is we get all defensive about our own stuff. Anybody here have an issue with being defensive? If you do, raise your hand, all right? Actually, you don't have a problem, okay? All of those who did not raise your hand, you have a problem, right? What, me defensive? No way. I have told you how in the early years of my marriage, whenever an issue would come up about my behavior, being an attorney at the time, I would immediately go into my legal defense of why I was not at fault. So it must have been Nadita's fault. And I may have scored some debating points, but I was not scoring well in the pursuing a God-honoring marriage category. So how about you? When your spouse and you have a disagreement and your spouse is speaking, are you really listening and evaluating the truth in what they're saying? Or are you just using that time to build your case in your mind so you can blow them away when it's your turn to talk? Focusing on your own stuff. How are you doing on this one? You know, when a divorce takes place, it can sometimes appear so sudden to people on the outside. But the actions that have led to that event have been building for years. An angry word here, a selfish act there. There have been 1,000 little cuts that have torn at the oneness Jesus called us to pursue. And because these wounds were left untreated, a couple once was filled with anticipation and expectation of their journey together have now found that instead of oneness, they are experiencing only distance. And over time, instead of drawing closer to one another, they have withdrawn from one another. See, more often than not, marriages don't end with a bang. They end with a whimper, where both have withdrawn and just living their own lives separate and apart. And the oneness is gone. Final point, most important point, pursue God. Pursue God. Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 12. Two are better than one because they have a good return for their work. If one falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. Also, if two lie down together, they'll keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Makes sense. Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. But hey, how about this? A cord of 3 strands is not quickly broken. That is the key to a strong and vibrant marriage. There is a husband and a wife, but then there's a third cord that is actively engaged in knitting those two together as one. And that third cord is the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he is not just the glue that initially joins a couple together when they marry. He is the glue that will hold them together through the challenging times. And maybe you were here this morning, you were thinking, but Pastor Dave, you don't know how bad my marriage is. To heal it and to make it strong, that's an impossible task. Yeah, you're right. It is. if you're going to depend on your own strength to make it happen. But if you will pursue Jesus Christ with all of your heart, all of your mind, and all of your soul, He can do it, because nothing is impossible with Jesus. Or to quote the words of one author, "The Gulf Stream will flow through a straw, provided the straw is aligned with the Gulf Stream and not at cross purposes with it." You align yourself with Jesus and His will in your marriage, and all things are possible. I'm going to close with one personal example of someone who I saw live out these principles of commitment and honoring their spouse and of encouragement, so that the oneness that Jesus referred to was so evident to anyone who came in contact with this couple. See, people viewed George and Connie as one. You could not imagine the one without the other. Well, the George was my dad. Connie was my mom. And as many of you know, my mom in her later years suffered from severe dementia. And yet my dad's commitment to his wedding vow remained total. Even as my mom became unable to put two original thoughts back to back, and he could no longer carry on a meaningful conversation with her, he continued to honor her worth by patiently allowing her to do the few things she still could do, like ordering her own dinner when we went out to eat, even though it might take 15 minutes to complete the order. The simplest thumb, he continued to encourage her, even when she could not complete the simplest task of getting undressed for bed in the evening, as he would gently walk her through the necessary steps. When my dad fell ill and we moved my mom into our home, the degree of her dementia and the level of her love for my dad intersected, as she would come to me every 5 or so minutes and she'd ask me, "David, where is Dad?" Even when we had spent the entire day together in the hospital at his bedside, with her for hours holding his hand and asking over and over, "Can you come home tonight? Can you come home?" And when my dad went home to be with Jesus, all of my mom and dad's friends who came to the funeral said the same thing. "We just cannot imagine Connie without George." And neither could I, because over the next 3 years, I tried to fulfill just a small part of the role my dad had played in her life. Every time I would look at her, I feel like something was missing. And that something was my dad. Why did I get that picture? Because they together had pursued the things that we have talked about today for 65 years of marriage. Commitment and honor and encouragement. And you can project that same picture if you will commit yourself to the lifetime commitment contained in your vows, and do so on a daily basis by honoring and encouraging, and by pursuing Jesus Christ to be the glue that will hold you together. And if you are here and your marriage has already ended in divorce, you can know this: our God is a God of second chances, who wants to redeem and make good come out of even the most challenging events of our lives. And He will do the same for you if you just trust Him to do it. Worship team, you can come forward now, and they're going to lead us in our closing.